You can't fool me. I know. I saw him. I ate with him. Our hands handled him. We scrutinized him. We studied him. And who was he? The Word of Life, the Eternal Logos. God had kept this man for this reason. And so through all these passages, I read 5 and 20. He's the man who also wrote, probably even after his epistles, it's generally thought that the Gospel of John was the last of his books to be written. And he says, in the beginning was the Word. That's eternal existence. The Word was with God. That's distinct personality. The Word was God. That's absolute deity. So God the Son is as much God as God the Father, or God the Spirit, and vice versa. There is no sense of 1, 2, 3 in ratio of importance, in a grading of importance. No, that's just for convenience. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternally co-equal. And John insists on this, and he said, any man who says to the contrary is a liar. I wonder about these people who see John as some kind of a milksop. John's the beloved who was in the Lord's bosom as if he rocked him like a baby. John was the quiet John, the gracious John. You will never find any writing in the New Testament any more rough and ready with these characters as John was. He said, the man who says he's walking in the light and he doesn't love his brothers, a liar. And he wrote that by divine inspiration. He's self-deceived, and he's just trying to deceive other people. This man, there's no gray in John's epistles. You either have it or you haven't it. You're either living it or you're not living it. And if you're not living it, you have no testimony so far as John is concerned. And he said, I saw it all from the beginning. Furthermore, he said, I was there at the very beginning. I was there at the cross when he died. I was with the 10 in the upper room, and I saw him alive afterwards. We heard that we were to meet him in the Galilee, and we walked all the way, probably to Mount Tabor. And we climbed up the mountain, and we saw him with our own eyes. And we worshipped him, for he was God. And then after that, he didn't go up to heaven from Mount Tabor. He led them out as far as to Bethany. You go to Jerusalem today, you'll find a Catholic church perched on the top of the Mount of Olives, and they say that's the Church of the Ascent. In one of the trips that I made to the Holy Land, we had a man who said he was an agnostic. He didn't. He was nothing. But he certainly knew his New Testament backwards and forwards. And he wanted to know just what kind of sights we wanted to see. We said, we want to see authentic places. He said, what about these churches? We said, no, we're not interested in the churches. When we got around to this Church of the Ascension, he said, you know, that's not where Jesus, he called him Yeshua. That's not where Yeshua went up to heaven at all. He said, the New Testament says he led his disciples out as far as to Bethany. And he said, that's on the rear flank of the Mount of Olives. And from that beloved Bethany, he was taken from them. And this is an agnostic. He led them out as far as Bethany, and John was there. He lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And a cloud, I don't think that was an atmospheric cloud. I think that was a cloud of glory. I think that was a cloud of angels, the inhabitants of heaven. Daniel talks about this Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, executing judgment. And so when he's going up, there's a cloud. And you know, you may not agree with me. You probably don't agree with a lot of things I'm saying. That's all right. I'm used to that. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of archangel. The archangel voice is his own voice, I believe. and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in clouds. There's no definite article there. We'll be caught up together in clouds to meet him in the air. And as we are caught up, according to 1 Corinthians 15, we are changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. And the clouds that will be caught up to meet him in the air are clouds of redeemed saints from Pentecost till today, all transformed into his body of glory. After all, the clouds, those clouds are full of pollution. Any old DC-4 can climb up through those clouds with its propellers screaming. But I believe these are clouds of glory. Daniel saw men coming back, and he's accompanied with clouds. He comes back with clouds of glory. He's being escorted. Might that be the two appearings at the gates of heaven? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, that so the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The challenge comes out from the battlements of heaven. Of course, this is poetical. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. He's alone. Because he was alone on the cross. It's all his work. But the second time, it's repeated. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and lift up ye everlasting doors, that so the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's not alone. I think that's him going back with his raptured saints. When he went back the first time, he went back alone. But when he goes back into the glory again, I'm going to be with him. So are you. The Lord of hosts. The Lord ached and longed. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That word, with desire have I desired, that's a Hebraism. To repeat a verb or a noun simply emphasizes it. In all thy ways... No, that's not the verse I want now. Forget that one. It'll come back to me in a second. Sometimes my mind runs ahead of my tongue. The Lord Jesus Christ wanted the company of his people at that supper. With desire have I desired to eat this. With aching longing have I desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. You remember all those verses, he's like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Have you ever seen a sparrow alone? They're gregarious little characters. They're always with somebody with them. Some of their own, I mean, with them. But he's like a sparrow alone upon a housetop. He's like a pelican in the wilderness. He aches for the company of the redeemed. It's the ache of God's first statement, really, after the fall. Adam, where art thou? I wanted your company. What have you done? Where have you gone? Who told thee that thou wert naked? It's a very interesting thing that after the resurrection and the ascension, do we ever see the Lord alone? Again, in Scripture. I don't think we do, but look it up and contradict me tomorrow. Don't do it now. He is fully God. He is eternal. John 8:38. Revelation 1:11. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I was there when nothing else was there, and I will be there when nothing else exists. The first and the last. He is co-equal with the Father. John 5. I can't quote that from memory. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew perfectly well that to say he was Son of God made him equal with God. Now, listen very carefully to my following statement. You could not be equal with God without being God. Nothing that God made could be equal with him, right? Nothing in the creation could be equal with him. No created being, no angel, archangel, whatever, could be equal with him. These men had this all figured out, and yet a brother, and supposedly a very knowing brother, who for a while had been a missionary in Africa, and at a conference where I was speaking up in northern Michigan, at a camp conference, I mentioned that in John's gospel, John presented him as a man and so on, but as the Lord from heaven. And he said, where in John's gospel did Christ ever claim to be God? Brother Bob, that was the man you were asking about today at the table. Where did it ever say? John's gospel reeks with it from the first verse to the very last verse. And here's this man challenging me. Where in John's gospel? I was trying to point out the development between the gospel, the epistles, and the revelation, and the different character of Christ in each one of the three, and his relationships in those characters of the three. And listen, the Jews didn't make this mistake. They knew perfectly well that to claim to be the Son of God was to make himself God, equal with God. That's John. I get a bit heated up about this, but don't worry. I'm not entirely drained of my Irish nature. By the way, I don't like to fight, but if I have to fight, I can, you know. Yes, Keith.
Keith Kaiser, if you don't want to address this right now, that's okay. We can do it another time, but I'd be interested in hearing the different character of the Lord in the Gospel, the Epistles, and the Revelation.
We need to take a special session for that. Amen. Let's finish this paragraph, shall we? I'll keep my word, and I will come back to you with it. Co-equal with the Father, one with the Father, he had a human body, Hebrews 10:5, he had a human soul, Matthew 26:38, and he had a human spirit, John 13:21 and 19:30. He was truly human. He had two natures. A human nature, I thirst. He fell asleep. He was weary. Jesus, being wearied, sat thus on the well. I think that's a tremendous verse. The God of heaven, weary in his own creation, and waiting for a wretched woman to come so that he could lead her to himself. The God of heaven, weary at the well. He sent his disciples to buy food. Do you ever read in John 4 that he got the food?
Yes. He said, I have meat for which you
That's right.
And you know something? They had their opportunity to go in and witness, and they didn't. But she goes back and witnesses, and a lot gets saved.
That's right. And she was a woman. He had two natures, human, and when I put down I thirst, there are many, many others. He knew weariness, he knew sadness, he wept, he moaned, he groaned, and of course he died. And then a divine nature, I am. But that he was one person. It wasn't two persons. You see, this is where the Gnostics went astray. They said sometimes he was God and sometimes he wasn't. Sometimes he appeared this way, sometimes he appeared that way. Some others said he was a kind of a spook, that he appeared, that Jesus and the Christ were two separate things. That the Christ came on this carpenter, Jesus, and made him something else. But then the Christ left him and he was just an ordinary man. And that when he died on the cross, he was just an ordinary man. The scripture, of course, torpedoes these things over and over and over again. that he was completely sinless in nature and in actions. 1 Peter 2:22. If anybody can quote that from memory, do so. If not, I think we should read it. 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now somewhere else I have these three, and I have marked the he did no sin. Pardon?
He knew no sin.
Yes, he knew no sin. No, be careful, gentlemen. Is no sin. It, the first two, he knew no sin, a past tense, that is as he walked here. He did no sin. That's Peter. That's the man of activity, Peter. John, he knew no sin. Sorry.
1 John 3:5.
1 John 3. In him is no sin. That's past, present, future. He bore the sin of the world as the animal of sacrifice bore the sin to make it the sin offering. But he himself was never sinful, even when he was bearing the sin. In him is no sin. Since he was a God, by the way, those that Numbers 19:12, of course, refers to that sacrificial attitude. That since he was God, it was impossible for him to sin. That is, he was impeccable. Now, I think we have to get hold of this. It's not only that he didn't sin, but that as God, he couldn't sin. And it boils right down to this. I don't know whether I did mention the other day about someone who wrote, could Jesus sin? And I was forced into writing a little thing on the same subject saying, could God incarnate sin? And that's the problem we're faced with. If we, for a moment, admit that Christ might have sinned or could have sinned, he was God. And you've got to watch what you say there, because you're running right into a problem. It was impossible for him to sin. That he had no human father, Matthew 1:23. Since had he had such, he would have inherited from him a sinful nature. I hear people every once in a while trying to popularize Christ and his work and saying, you know, always remember, Jesus was a man just like us. He wasn't.
He was unique.
He wasn't like us in any way, really, except that he was human. But he was also God. He was divine. But not only that, he didn't have any father. I did. And I inherited a lot of characteristics from my father, and I inherited a sinful nature from my father and my mother. That was why it was essential that he be born of a virgin. And the Jews threw this back in his face in that passage, John 5 to John 8. We were not born of fornication. Where are you from? Who's your father? He said, you neither know him nor have seen him. But I know him, for I came out from him. And then they said, we were not born of fornication. I went to Africa in 1933. Before I went, the head, the very head, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, Northern Ireland, and that's where the staunchest Presbyterians were, have been, I was going to say, and ever shall be, but that's not true. This man was also, he was also a professor, the top professor of theology in the Presbyterian section of the seminary connected with Queen's University, Belfast. He was a top man in every way. He published a sermon in the Belfast Telegraph before 1933, and I can't tell you exactly when, but it was somewhere before, because I remember the uproar as a very young man. He said, the head of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, the true blues, the orange and purple, he said, the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus was in all probability a pious fraud produced by the disciples to cover the fact that in all probability Jesus was the illegitimate son of Mary by a Roman soldier at the garrison in Jerusalem. Did any wonder my father and mother left the Presbyterian Church? Now that was the head. I mean, that was no ignoramus. That was no street preacher. This is the top man. And there's not a word of proof offered in any way. I mean, what soldier at the garrison? Where did this yarn come from? I mean, it's so mindless. But it shows the hatred in the heart of man to these truths. And Satan will never give up on it. And that's why today, in our assemblies, these very things, not as crudely put as that, but he could have sinned. He didn't know everything. He asked questions. He wasn't totally God. He encapsulated. He made a direct act of his will to encapsulate his deity within the limitations of humanity. Where do you get this anywhere in the Bible? No matter where it comes from, brethren, we are going to have to stand up on our two feet and stand for these truths of the Scriptures, even if they're coming from some of the top teachers among us. And if we send our young men to be educated, to become leaders in the assembly, instead of studying their Bibles, if we send them to be taught by these men, we deserve what happens to us. And you can quote that anywhere you like. Yes, sir.
You, Michael Thomas, you said that this stems from the hatred of the heart of man, and yet we find it in among believers. These same similar types of things. We've heard quotes recently from men at the heads of Christian organizations that have not only said what that man said, but even worse. That not only did Mary commit fornication, but it is very possible that Jesus Christ himself.
Oh, well, all over the place now.
Is that the hatred of the heart of man coming out in the life of the believer, or is...
Well, it's the old nature that's still in us, and it's in every believer. We are not liberated from that at conversion. We have two natures, and those two natures are in antagonism. That's why Christ had a perfect human nature and a perfect divine nature that were not in opposition to each other. But we have it. The flesh lusteth against the spirit lusteth against the flesh. Now, the unconverted person doesn't have the spirit, so it can't refer to unconverted people. That's a Christian. And we can slip into any kind of error if we leave ourselves open to it. Yes?
Henry Lair. I made a list once of all the... As I read the scripture, all the things that Christ might have felt or experienced for us. Christ was hungry, he was thirsty, he was overcome with fatigue, he slept, he grew, he was astonished, he wept, he marveled, he was glad, he was angry, he was grieved, he read the scripture, he sighed, felt every pain we might feel.
Yes. All of those and many more things are also true. But yet I have heard it said that he probably learned that he was the Messiah by attending the synagogue later. I've read that in several places, among some of our own people. John R. Stott said that too, and it was published in one of our magazines. The next time it was published, that part was dropped out. That he had no human father, that was absolutely essential. He would have inherited a sinful nature. I got off the track there by saying Jesus was not just like us. He took on humanity. He left his position of equality with the Father. He didn't leave deity. It was the place of deity. And he came down to earth as a man, but he never ceased to be God. That there was no inner conflict, we're summing up now, that there was no inner conflict between the two natures of Christ, since his human nature was just as holy and as sinless as his divine nature. In man, even redeemed, one nature is fallen, and therefore is always in conflict with God's word, with God's will. Galatians 5:17. 1 Timothy 3:9 refers to the incarnation as a mystery, meaning something not previously known but now given to us by revelation. This is also true of the Godhead relations of Christ, Colossians 2:2, the gospel, Ephesians 6:19, the return of Christ for the church, 1 Corinthians 15. These are all said specifically to be mysteries. And of course the church itself, Ephesians 5:32. The very existence of this called out company is something distinct, something never revealed in the Old Testament, belonging exclusively to this age. Therefore it is also called a mystery. This teaches us that human reasoning or deduction in these areas is worthless and may be dangerous, and that we are shut up to God, to what God has revealed in his word. It has always been and is now speculation on unrevealed matters that has led to error and trouble. If we stick to what it actually says in the Bible, and not to our philosophical ideas about that, we'll be safe. If we start probing into things that God has hidden from us, we're going to be in trouble. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? God manifest in flesh. I can't take that in. I can't grasp it. I can't fully explain it. But I accept it. And it's a great mystery.
Yeah, Rich Pataglin, I know. I see here you have, he says that you say that he had no human father. And I'm just wondering why you left out he had no human mother. With the teaching that Catholicism has about the, the ever virgin, meaning Mary. Is there a...
You mean that why didn't he come without a mother at all?
Well, I'm just wondering why you left that out. You just said that he had no.
Oh, I see.
Well, I think you see what I'm trying to say.
Yes. Well, if he had no human father and no human mother, he wouldn't have been human. He was born of a mother.
Okay, I guess what I'm driving at is about the sin nature, the sin problem.
Oh, I see.
The incarnation.
Well, therefore, I think the answer to that is, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, you'll call him Jesus, Jehovah Savior. That holy thing. You see, she was the vessel only, and from her he received no sinful nature, because he was begotten of the Holy Ghost in Mary. He had to be born to be human, but the Holy Spirit had to be the source of that birth. It's interesting that John says, he that believeth not Jesus come in flesh, but he goes beyond that. I'm thinking of come by water and by blood. Now, what am I doing here lecturing to you fellows anyway? You know far more about these things than I do. 1 John 4:5? No. 5:5. Now everybody knows it. Yes. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's his deity. This is he that came by water and by blood. Even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You may think it crude of me, and you may think it wrong, and if you do, I don't want to get into any argument with you at all about this, but I simply give it to you 4 to 4:45. Oh, gracious. He that came by water and by blood, I think John is insisting on a human birth. And every baby that's born is born of water and blood. He says this was no phantom. He had a real birth. And to deny that he had a real human... See, in John's day, they said he was a kind of an apparition. He said, oh no. You see, it can't be the blood of his cross, because it says he came by it. Can it? I throw it out to you anyway. John is insisting on a true human birth. Microphone over there. And we're over our time, buddy.
We started 10 minutes late. We have about 10 minutes.
Oh, dinner's not to 5:30. So, this is the last question.
In Revelation 22, when we read, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, I am the root and offspring of David. Wouldn't that imply that his humanity in its fullest sense came from Mary, and wouldn't that also include even from Mary's egg? And as far as the sinful nature, wouldn't that be prevented by the statement that was given to Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her,
yes,
and the power,
yeah,
of the Almighty
would overshadow her?
Would overshadow her.
Yeah. But you see, the fact that he was born of Mary, who was a direct descendant of both Abraham and David, gave him the right to the land and to the throne. But it was a true human birth. To that was to counteract the teaching of the Gnostics and others that he was a kind of a voodoo man. He came and he went. He appeared and he disappeared. And John came back and he said, we must have a Christ born. A man truly divine, truly God, but at the same time truly man. And he came, not went, he came by water and blood. And that's where I think that fits in. However, I have to come back, not now, but I have to come back in the next section, which is at 7 o'clock. Dinner is at 5:30. Then you have a little bit of a break, and I'm going to have a little bit of a break too, so don't look for me, and don't hound me anymore until 7 o'clock. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we have been handling divine things. If we have erred in any way, if we have mistaken something that is written in thy word, if we have in any way overclouded divine truth, please obliterate it and forgive us. But we thank thee for the simplicity of thy word, that this glorious Lord was born by a natural human birth, though not by natural conception. That he was born of the Holy, conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of this woman, our blessed Lord, without a taint of human sin. That he lived down here truly as a man, bore our sins and carried our sorrows, our sicknesses, put up with disease all around him, though he occasionally cured it as a sign of his omnipotence. Our Father, these are mysteries. These things are away beyond our natural capacity to understand. We bow in thy presence and we confess how unequal we are to this. But we pray that everything that is of thyself and everything that is of thy Holy Spirit that we have been trying to study and memorize in these holy scriptures, these sacred writings, grant that they may take such a power, such a hold of us, that nothing in earth or by demonic power shall ever take it from us. That this word might completely dominate our lives, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, and every part of us. That these scriptures might completely absorb all that we are, that we might turn to these sacred writings and say, to the truth and to the testimony, if they speak not according to these, it's because there's no light in them. Help us to be faithful recipients of thy word. This sacred treasure, as it, Paul called it writing to Timothy, this sacred treasure has been entrusted to us to maintain it in all its integrity, in all its power, and in all its enlightenment. O God, we pray that thou wilt bless us these days in these studies and fill our hearts with joy over what is revealed by thyself, and keep us from building castles on anything which is not revealed. We commit ourselves to thee now for the little time between. Pray that thou wilt be with us, and grant that our conversation together might be of such a character that it would not in any way detract from the things we have been studying. Bless us now, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you for your patience.
Praise the Savior,
ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. Then we shall be what we should be, then we shall be where we would be, that which is not now nor could be then shall be our own. You know what I believe? I believe that the coming of the Lord is right at the very door. And so far as I'm concerned, I can hardly wait.